Welcome to Waterbrook Church, located in Victoria, Minnesota. Thank you for joining us today as we continue the series Finish Line Faith, Running with Endurance, the Race Set Before Us. This sermon is entitled Faithfulness, Holding Fast to Our Hope. Our study of Hebrews 3 reveals to us that faithfulness is a mark of God's people. As we enter 2019, what is your goal? What is your game plan? What is your attitude? Does 2019 fill you with questions or concerns, or are you full of hope and confidence? Let's worship together.
As the offering's being taken up, I want to invite you to turn to Hebrews chapter 3. We'll continue our study in Hebrews 3. And I trust that even as you're here to worship this morning, you've already been praying. But if you haven't been praying, let's just remind ourselves that we have come here to meet with the Lord, that we believe that it delights Him to take His word and to speak directly into our hearts. It's amazing how the Lord can take a text of Scripture and break it up and feed each of His children. Regardless of your experience and your age and your background and your knowledge, He can take the Word and distribute it accordingly. So would you just kind of quietly in your heart pray, Lord, feed me today? And would you humble your heart in a way that you would say, whatever you have for me, give me. Isn't that the challenge? Sometimes when you're opening up the Word, just to allow yourselves not to go looking for what you want, but listening for what He wants. And so that's a prayer as you're hearing the Word of God. I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1 to 6. We're making our way into the section in chapter 6. There's a warning in chapter 2 at the beginning against drifting away from the Word of God. There's a warning in chapter 3 about delayed obedience. And what I want you to see as we begin to really think about reacting immediately to the Lord when He speaks to us, that underlying that call to obedience is a trust in Him. You know, when somebody speaks to you and you trust them, you respond, right? There's not a whole kind of wrestling with where is this leading, what are you going to do, is it for good for me, or all that kind of stuff. The higher the level of trust, the easier and the more immediate the obedience. And so that's really what we're going to see. It's who Christ is for us that really enables us to respond to the warning and the exhortation not to put the Lord to the test and not to delay when we hear His word. We're not going to get that far into the text this morning. We're just going to look at the first six verses. But again, you should just now hearken unto the Lord in Hebrews 3, 1 to 6. Let the Lord speak to you even as it's read. This is God's word. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to Him who appointed Him, just as Moses was also faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has much more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are His house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in hope. So there's a lot there in that text, but I want you to, I'll just give you the jump start on the text. It's going to tell us to consider Jesus. And that's what Hebrews is all about, considering Jesus and the revelation and the goodness of God in Jesus Christ. Now, I want to thank you for your prayers. We had a good trip away. We got to Toronto at 1 in the morning on Christmas Day and got to spend time with the family. And then we drove 4 hours down to near Detroit in the Windsor area to see my family. And then we're there 2 days and came back. And then we flew to San Antonio. Half the church was in Texas, I think, in over New Year's. But we flew to San Antonio, Texas. And then we had a couple of days there with Mary Ann's longtime college friend that she's known for years, who's moved down to Texas. So it was kind of funny because it was about 50 degrees in Toronto when we left there, and when we got to Texas, it was 50 degrees there. So it was sort of like it was the same everywhere, no matter where we went. We got to go out, and one of the things I like about Texas, because I'm an open space guy, as you know, I like to get out. So San Antonio's fine, but we drove for about an hour outside of San Antonio. And there are these great ranches. I don't know if you've been out there, but you see the gate to the ranch, and the ranch seems to go on forever. And these ranches have everything in them. In fact, we were driving on one road, we looked out, and we saw two kangaroos. Middle of Texas, we're going, where are we? but there were, you know, there's kangaroos, and there were antelope and gazelles, and there's just all kinds of animals. And of course, you know, Texas, one of the big things is cattle, and the other thing are horses. And there's something just beautiful about one of those big open plains and rolling hills and a few horses standing on the horizon, and you're looking at it. There's something just picturesque and scenic about that. While we were away, we had a couple people say to us, I think sometimes because I'm Canadian, but because, you know, down in the States, they're saying, you know, a show we really like to watch is Heartland. I don't know how many of you watch this show, Heartland. So Heartland's I think it's on Amazon Prime or something, but it's a show about a family who are on a ranch, and it's filmed in Alberta. And this family, basically, it's a horse rescue ranch. So the people who own the ranch are getting these horses that are injured. Or I'll blow the first episode because we've only watched a couple of them. But in the first episode, the mom and the daughter are going to rescue an abused horse. And there's a car accident, and the mom dies. That's the starting point of this. It started a rather depressing. I'm going, well, this is a lot of fun. I see why everybody loves this. You know, it was kind of a very depressing start to thing. But you start to realize here, what's left is this daughter. And the daughter feels the pressure because she's been identified early as having kind of the ability with horses that her mom has. And the ranch is on financial, you know, it's a smaller ranch, and it's got some financial trouble, and she's starting to feel the pressure that she's not up to doing what her mom can do with these horses. And so what is the kind of the gist of her mother's gift is her mother would take these horses and she would... They called it joining up. So what would happen is the mother would take a horse, let's say there's a horse that was afraid of dogs or something, had some kind of negative experience, she'd get him inside an enclosed circle pen and begin to run the horse around the outskirts. And because the horse is not trusting the trainer, it stays as far out. And if you would have opened the gate, the horse would have just taken off. But the gate's closed, so the horse runs and runs around the outside of the perimeter. And somewhere in that experience, it clicks into the horse that the horse can trust the trainer. And so there's two scenes. I think it's one in the first episode and then with the daughter in the second episode. They've got this abused horse that's running around. And finally, they turn their back to the horse and the horse stops and something clicks. And the horse walks up and stands beside the trainer and she holds out her hand. I think it's a sugar, you know, candy or something like that, and the horse eats from their hand, and at that point they say, the horse is joined up. Whatever has kept the horse on the outside is over. The horse now trusts the trainer. Do you see the illustration? Do you see that's true with a lot of people? That when I saw that, and you know, this is really what Heartland is about. Heartland is not about the horses, it's about what? It's about the people at the ranch. All the people at the ranch are running. All the people at the ranch are broken. All the people, one of them is a daughter who's run away from home and gone to New York City. Another one is a hand who's on probation that they're sponsoring. All of them, their tendency is to run away, to avoid any more pain, to not get into relationships. And somehow the problems and the power of Heartland bring them together. And so I look at that and think, isn't that the church? Isn't that a great picture of the church? A whole lot of people who are wounded and broken who are afraid to join up. They're afraid to trust people. They're afraid to come to the center. They're afraid to draw near to who? Who's the trainer? Jesus. Right? And the truth is, if you're a Christian, it's not that you're better than anybody else or less broken than anybody else, but you've joined up. You have been brought to a point where you realize that your life, your forgiveness, your hope, and your strength is found in Jesus Christ. And by the grace of God and the power of the Spirit in the gospel, he has brought you in and you've joined up. But I'll tell you something that's true for all of us. That's why Hebrews is written. It's written to believers who are going to be persecuted. And when difficulties come, all that old baggage can come up, can it? And what's the tendency if the old baggage comes up? We want to run. We want to escape. We move away. And what the writer to the Hebrews is saying, when the going gets tough, do not move away from the trainer. Draw near to Jesus. You've got to draw into Christ. And everything in you, in your old self, wants you to run. Anybody want to run? Anybody a runner here? Anybody want to get to the outside? Everybody want to avoid other people and more pain and more problems? It's everything in the old self, but there's something in the truth of the gospel that has changed you and draws you irrevocably, irresistibly into the person of Jesus Christ. And so that's what the writer of the Hebrews is telling you. So I want to say something to you that about 2019. Let me be a prognosticator. Do you know what a prognosticator is? It's a little word that means groundhog. No. Have you ever watched Groundhog Day? Anybody see the movie? They pick up Punxsutawney Phil, the groundhog, on February 2nd that tells you if there's going to be 6 more weeks of winter. And they pick him up and they say, "This is Punxsutawney Phil, the prognosticator of prognosticators." Up in Canada, he's called Wyarton Willies. There's a little town called Wyarton up there. And so my mother's birthday's on February 2nd, so we call her on February 2nd every year and ask her if she's seen her shadow. "Ma, is there going to be 6 more weeks of winter?" She says, "Well, you keep that up, there will be." "There'll always be winter." No. But you know, yeah. So here's my prognostications for 2019. 2019 is going to have some pretty sweet times. 2019 is going to have some very peaceful moments. You ready for the shoe to fall?
Yeah.
But 2019 is going to have some surprising pain. It's going to be some difficult hardships. This side of heaven, you get the whole spectrum. And what the writer to the Hebrews, he's writing to people who are facing pain, and he's telling them, you have what? You've joined up. And the temptation in your flesh is to do what? To turn, to run, to flee. But where, you know, it's kind of like in John's gospel, when everybody turns and from Jesus, and then Jesus turns to the disciples and says, "Are you guys going to go?" And what was Peter's answer? "Where are we going to go? You alone have the words of eternal life." And so, you know, as we enter into 2019 and as we continue our study of Hebrews, the writer is saying to us, you know what? You need to trust Jesus. You know, and he does a distinguishing thing. That's why he's going to go to Psalm 95 and warn us against testing the Lord. Derek Kidner, in Psalm 95, in his commentary, says that the word test there means to refuse to take God at his word. Isn't that a warning? That the danger for any one of us when it gets tough, when the difficulties come, is at that moment not to trust God at his word. Thankful, a long time ago, somebody just said a phrase that stuck in my mind, "Don't ditch in the dark what you learned in the light." Isn't that the temptation? That when you're going through good times, you got all your biblical theology, all your Christology, all your understanding of Scripture aligned properly. The moment the shoe falls, the moment that difficulties come in, suddenly all of a sudden, God is being tested. You know what testing God is? Testing is saying, like the world says in Romans chapter 1, "There's not enough evidence for me to follow you now. You've got to prove to me in this moment that you're God for me." And that's the difference. Testing puts God on trial continually. God has to continually prove himself faithful to us. Trusting is the opposite. Trusting goes into the dark thinking and knowing that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I what? I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod. What's the key there? He's with you. So that's how Hebrews begins. Hebrews 3 begins going to warn us, don't live a life of testing God. Trust God. Don't walk by sight, but walk by faith. friends, I got to tell you this. Faith, some people will tell you, faith is a leap into the dark. No, it isn't. It's standing in the light. People will tell you that faith is not based on knowing evidence. My dear friends, faith is standing on rock solid evidence. No one will ever stand before God and say, you didn't give me enough evidence to trust you. My dear friends, no one will be able to give an excuse for God, or give an excuse for not trusting in God. So this is where we are at Hebrews. This is written to people like you and like me who have it in us the tendency to flee, to be on the outside, to run on the perimeter, and not willing to come in, not trusting God. But friends, join up. If you've joined up, stay close. And if you haven't joined up, God knows you're scared. Aren't you glad that when we see these pictures of people doing animal rescues, that their mercy is nothing compared to the mercy of God? If you're running around on the perimeter saying, I'm not sure, just one more proof, one more moment, one more way, dear God, and maybe I'll come to you. Stop. Stop. Draw near to God. Join up, because you'll never, that he transforms the painful moments by his presence. In fact, the painful moments have purpose when the Lord is your shepherd. If he isn't your shepherd, they're pointless or worse. So join up. So this is what we're going to look at in Hebrews 3, if we can go to the next slide. The challenge as we face a new year is to see the opportunities and the challenges before us through the eyes of faith. That's what Hebrews is about. So walking by faith sees everything in light of who we are and what we have in Christ. It feeds every experience through the truth of Christ. Walking by sight makes every hardship and challenge a question mark over God's love, goodness, and faithfulness. You see the difference between faith and sight? Sight says, okay, God, you're going to have to prove yourself again. I've got a problem in my life. Faith says, God, I know you're here. Show me what you're up to. Show me your goodness. It demands God give more evidence before we will give God unreserved obedience. You will always struggle spiritually if you are a walker by sight and rather than by faith. You will always struggle if you need one more piece, because if you're living in unbelief, unbelief tests God. If you're living in unbelief, you're not going to respond, because you don't respond to someone you don't trust. You don't do difficult things in hard places if you don't trust them. So Hebrews 3, that's why I want to look at the first six verses, gives us clear motivation for why we need to join up. Why we ought to trust God, the thing that clicks in us. And the first thing I want you to see, it's who the Bible says you are in Christ. It's about Jesus Christ. So see that at the bottom there. When tough times come, faith trusts God. Unbelief tests God. I put it another way, unbelief tests God in the middle of trials, tests whether or not God is good. Faith tastes and sees that God is good in the middle of trials. So let's go to the next. What does it look like to walk by faith and not by sight in 2019? Here's the first one, our starting point in 2019, trusting who we are in Christ. That's how chapter 3, verse 1, when trials and difficulties come, strengthen one another with these truths. Look at verse 1. Verse 1 is rich. Therefore, he says, what does he call us? Holy brothers who share in a heavenly calling. I can tell you three things about a believer, somebody who's in Christ, from that first verse. Number one, what are you? You are holy. We are holy. And what that means is that we have a clean slate and a clear purpose. That's what the Bible makes clear to us. If you are in Christ, you've been made clean. You have been cleansed. You are holy in the sight of God. God sees you as holy. Are you actually holy in and of yourself? No, but you are made holy, sanctified, and cleansed by God, and you're called to become what you are in his sight. But here's the truth of the matter. God sees you in Christ as holy, as his people, as clean and consecrated in his sight. That's why in the Old Testament, you would often see when the covenant was given, what was one of the first things the priest did? Sprinkle the covenant and sprinkle the people with blood. consecrating them, making them holy in God's sight. Christ's blood made you holy. You are holy in the sight of God. Now, why do you need to know that when 2019 gets tough? Because what's one of the lies that comes into a believer's head? Right. I'm not good enough. Why are things going wrong in my life? Because God is punishing me. It's one of the lies that comes in that we can't, that there's some way that God looks at me with disdain. This is the miracle of the gospel. This is something that you need to hear. This is what will keep people. This is why Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. He wants to keep you on the outside of the circle, not drawing near and not joining up to Christ. And the way he does it is he will list to you all the things that you've done wrong, all the things of what you are. And the truth of the matter is, left to yourself, you are a mess. We all, like sheep, Isaiah the prophet said, have gone astray. Each has turned to his own way. But what's the good news of the gospel? God has laid the iniquity of us all on him. Do you believe you're holy in God's sight? You see, you can imagine that horse on the outside. What's the big issue? The beaten horse on the outside. What do they think is going to happen if they come in? They're going to get beaten again. So what are they going to do? They're not going to come in unless they believe they're safe. Christ came so that you would know you are saved, that you are safe, that you are cleansed, you're holy. Do you believe that at the beginning of 2019? If you believe that God sees you this way, then when difficulties come, you cannot believe that he is against you. You have to believe he is for you, right? So that should help us. Secondly, we are family. He calls us holy what? Comes over and over again in Hebrews. We're holy brothers or holy brethren. We are the family of God. Do you believe you're the family of God? Do you believe that in chapter 2 it says, Christ was not ashamed to call you his brothers? And so, you know, on the one hand, you think that God's punishing you. Secondly, when you go through trials, you can come to the assumption that God must not love me. But in the gospel, you are loved and accepted in Jesus Christ. You are accepted in the beloved. The announcement of the gospel is God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You are his children. Adoption is a major theme in the New Testament. That you've been adopted in God's family. And if the Holy Spirit is in you, what do you cry out to God? The Spirit in us cries out, Abba, Father. And so, you know, one of the things that I need to hear going into 2019, one of the things you need as a ground level truth is, you belong to the family of God and are loved with an everlasting love. What does that mean about trials then? They only can come out of love for you. It's a different perspective. Because then you begin to look into trials and circumstances as you're watching for the Lord. Because your head, you scratch your head and you go, how is this love, right? Anybody that's normal goes along and says, how is this possibly love? But the only way to go through is to believe before you get in there that God is love, right? And that he's for you. Otherwise, you'd lose your marbles. Otherwise, you'd make all kinds of miscalculations. Otherwise, you'd be running. There's a lot of people who are now running the outside circle of spirituality. Out there all the time, always feeling the accusations of the enemy, always feeling like every trial must mean, and what are you doing? You're continually saying, well, God, prove that you love me. And what does it mean? They'll go to a church that will tell them that if you have enough faith and God loves you, you will have no trouble. That isn't love. That means you're illegitimate. Right? Isn't that what Hebrews teach? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as what? Sons. My son, do not regard the discipline of the Lord. Do not lightly regard the discipline of the Lord. Do not be weary when reproved of him. The Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline. If you are left without discipline, what? Yeah, you're illegitimate. You're children. You're not sons. And so here's a theology you have to have. God loves you enough to discipline you in such a way that you'll forsake your strength in yourself, turn away from your sin, grow in holiness, and become like him. Isn't that true of a parent? I had the joy of being with a couple of my granddaughters, these little ones, when we were down in Toronto. We drove for 4 hours. I was in the back with Lily, who's like 15 months now. She's a year and a quarter, and so we had a lot of fun sitting there. She's screwing up her nose now and laughing, and we probably annoyed the whole car all the way down to 4 hours down to my parents' house, but we had a great time. You know, one of the great things about being a grandparent as a parent, I don't have to do the discipline. Now, I have a role to support my kids in their discipline, but you know, we kind of look at them and think, boy, the discipline isn't the fun thing. My dear friends, the discipline is the right thing. It's the loving thing. It's the good thing, and it's a God thing. And so this is that it totally changes the way you enter 2019. You come into 2019 and a trial comes, and if you believe in your heart that God, you are loved by God, bought by God, belonging to God, you believe that, then the only thing you can assume is that this is coming from the loving hand of a father, and if it wasn't necessary, he wouldn't bring it. And if it wouldn't end up for good, it would have never shown up on the radar of my life. That's faith. What are we tempted to do? Look for evidence that he loves us. But sometimes by saying what? Take it away, take it away, take it away. But God will say sometimes, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in weakness. Third thing in this text is we are what? We are holy, we are family, and we are eternally secure. We are called with what? We share in a heavenly calling. I love that passage. Friends, you need to be more heavenly minded in 2019. You need to be more heavenly minded. I need to be more heavenly minded. Do you understand that no matter what happens in the short window of this life, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup overflows. What's the next line? Surely goodness and mercy will follow me. How long? All the days of my life, and I will dwell where? In the house of the Lord forever. Does the Bible not redound with that truth? Do you not know there's a new heaven and a new earth? Do you not know that you're being prepared for that? Do you not know that this inheritance is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are being kept by the very power of God through faith unto the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last day? That's what Peter writes. My dear friends, it doesn't matter what's on the short-term radar of your life, the long-term radar says sunny days from here on in. We sat in the San Antonio airport checking in, not sat down, we're standing there checking in, and we got news that there was weather up in the north. I forget where it was, New York or someplace like that, but it was messing up the whole system. So we found out we were flying in to Chicago, to O'Hare Airport, and we got this little notice there that we would greatly, wonderfully arrive in O'Hare Airport about 15 minutes after our flight from O'Hare to Minneapolis was coming. You know, this O'Hare's the one airport I've been several, but O'Hare is one I always get messed up in for some reason. And you got to get on a bus, and I think they've canceled the shuttles now, or they're going to cancel the shuttles into September, so I don't know how you get around O'Hare Airport. But my wife, who is, you know, smarter than me, she just kind of looked at the screen and began touching buttons all like that, and then she looked and said, we can fly to Dallas, and which, of course, is a nice little short flight from San Antonio, and then we can be at home an hour earlier. So for a moment, what do you feel like? For a moment, you feel like, oh, great. This is going to be a disaster. Then somebody speaks truth into your life and realizes this thing that looks like a disaster was arranged by God to get you home an hour earlier and go through an airport you'd rather be in. It's perfect, right? Wouldn't you like to see your whole life story like that? This looks like a disaster in the moment. What's the long term? God has worked it out to bring you safely to glory. And when you arrive in glory, you'll be sad you whimpered about the train you were on and the stops along the way. In the hardships, you will realize that every one of these things were purposed from all eternity for your good. So that's the starting point, friends, for 2019. Will you believe who you are in Christ? It interprets everything that will happen to you this year. Do you believe you're holy in God's sight? Do you believe you're loved by God? And do you believe that you have eternal security in Jesus Christ? Now, here's the second part of it. Not only who we are, but what we believe about Jesus Christ. I call this, it's not a typo, our staring point. Because what does it say in verse 1 we should do? Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, do what? Consider Jesus. This is repeated in Hebrews later on. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Consider, the word consider here means to think long and hard about something, to contemplate, to meditate. So this is what we're to do. You're to think about who you are in Christ, and then think about what you confess, Christian. What do you confess about Jesus? And what he'll do here is he'll make sort of a momentary comparison with Moses. And it's actually interesting when he does this comparison with Moses, because they're thinking of pulling back away from Jesus and just to Judaism. And so he's confronting them with that, because what he's saying is Judaism, Moses was faithful in pointing to Jesus. That's what Moses came to do, but Jesus is greater because he's the object. He accomplished everything that Moses was promising. It's actually interesting when you get into the next section we'll study that when we get to Psalm chapter 95, it's the passage where the people complained in wilderness. Remember Moses had the rock he struck? How many times did he strike the rock? Yeah, two? Two. I think it was two times, right? He struck the rock two times, and it was at that moment Moses, who he says here was faithful. It's this exact text where Moses, who is a faithful servant, lost it with the people of God, and he was told at that moment, you will not enter the rest with the people, right? He didn't trust God and honor and glorify God at that moment. So before we even get into that text, he tells us Jesus is superior to Moses in a way that Moses, who is the servant of the house of God, Jesus is the builder of the house of God. Jesus is a servant, or Moses is a servant, Jesus is the subject and the son of whom Moses served. But let's go and walk our way through the things that we confess about Jesus. Notice what it says there in verse 1. Consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. What's an apostle? Right, one sent out. Technically, it's the postal service, right? That's where the word comes from. It's someone sent to deliver a message. Jesus is the subject of all that Moses taught, and Jesus is the one who delivers the truth, not just as a deliverer apostle, but he is the message. I am the way, what? The truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. We beheld his glory full of grace and truth. Jesus is the great apostle. So I'm going to ask you the question, what does it look like in 2019 to join up with Jesus? Here's the first thing. Will you trust the revelation of Jesus Christ? The truth of Christ? So here's the first thing you do if you join up. You keep on your knee, or you keep in the Word of Christ. You cannot have fellowship with Jesus and not be in the Word. You cannot know the truth and the message, the supreme message of the subject, if you're not in the Bible. The first way that you join up with Christ and show your trust is you let the Word direct you and the Word determine what you do. If you're not in the Word, you'll be looking everywhere else for truth, everywhere else for assurance. You will never get truth and assurance outside of the Word of God. This is the truth that sets you free. Tell you this, if you're not in the Word in 2019, you're going to have a hard time with the struggles and the trials, keeping a biblical, godly perspective, keeping your hope in. You'll hear 1,000 voices. Doesn't the enemy come along and lie and say, well, did God really say? You know, that's what's going to be called into question for you. Is God good? Is God faithful? Is God loving? The answer is always found in Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. So if you're going to join up like those horses and stay at the center, you got to stay in the Word where the center is revealed. All of the Bible is about Jesus, right? From Genesis 1 through the teaching of Moses, that's what we're being told here in this text of Scripture, right? If you look at verse 2, that Jesus was faithful to him who appointed him. Who appointed him? The Father. The Father sent him into the world. Just as Moses was faithful in all God's house, for Jesus is counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of the house than has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify about the things that were spoken later. So what's Moses doing in the Old Testament? He's testifying to who? To what? To the gospel, to Jesus Christ and all that Christ is. So what do you have in the Old Testament? Right? You've got the New Testament concealed in one sense. And in the New Testament, you've got the Old Testament revealed. You've got everything that's coming promised in the Old Testament revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. So Jesus is superior and worthy of more glory because he's the subject. So if you want to stay close to Jesus, stay in the Word of God. Secondly, he was faithful as, what's it say in that text? Verse 1, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. Is Jesus your high priest? Just think about that for a second. Now, we're going to study this a lot in Hebrews, but what it means is Jesus is your mediator. Jesus stands between you and God. Jesus is the one who brings you into the presence of God. Jesus offers, as we already saw, propitiation for your sins, sacrifices and cleansings. Jesus intercedes for you at the right hand of the Father. In every way, it's in Christ that you have access to God. Now, just stop and think about that when you get into trials. Do you ever have to go through your trials alone? Is Jesus sitting passively testing you? I wonder what they're going to do here. What is it? What do you have in Jesus as your high priest? What do we confess as Christians? He's telling you to hold on to what you got. What do you got? You've got someone at the right hand of the Father, whoever lives to intercede for you. What should you do when you go through trials? Don't scratch your head and say, oh, I wonder if God loves me. Get on your knees because he loves you and cry out to him because he is a high priest who sympathizes with all your weaknesses. Does he understand how you feel? Yes. Does he know what you need before you ask? Does he ever live to intercede for you? So if you come in, I mean, you and I are those frightened horses with all our wounds. We come in beside Jesus and we're not fixed. We just have faith. He's fixing us, and we bring it to him, bring it to him, bring it to him. 2019 is simply a call. Get on your knees and stay on your knees until you get home. Thirdly, he says here that Moses was faithful in the house of God as a servant, but Jesus as a builder. And it's interesting in that one verse because he's making some pretty deep theological statements. Verse 4, for every house is built by someone, but who's the builder of all things? God. And if Jesus is the builder and God is the builder, who is Jesus? Jesus is God. So here's what I'm going to say to you. I'm going to challenge you a little bit. This might be the one point that challenges most of you. We need to stay in the Word. We need to stay on our knees. That's what I'm going to tell you what's being said here. You need to stay in the church. Because Jesus said, I'm the builder and I will build what? My church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against me. Where is Jesus doing his work? Through whom is Jesus doing his work? Church. What is Jesus building? His church. And see, this is one of the dangers for us, that we, when we get into trials and tribulations, usually our pain and brokenness has to do with people, right? We're burnt by people, we're broken by people, we're wounded by people. And so what's the last thing you want to do when you're going through hard times? You don't want to bring in more problem people that'll cause you more pain. So, you know, in Heartland, there's always a big ranch down the road that you can kind of just deal on the outside, right? You can run on the outskirts of it. You can always find a place where you can hide and call yourself in the church. But that's not what he's building. He's not building a building, and he's not building a structure. He's building a body that in the body, we'll see this more in Hebrews, encourages one another. That's what we say later in chapter 3, and corrects one another. If you want to see Jesus work, he works in, through, and for the church. And I understand. I understand why some of you don't want to join up to Jesus at this point. I understand why it's easier to run. And if you could throw the gate open, where would you go? You'd head for the hills, head for that quiet place, head for that where you can say with 1,000 other canoers up in the boundary waters, I can worship God just as much up here. Yeah, but you won't become like Jesus up here. You need to get in the middle of broken, bruised people who are going to rub shoulders to you, rub you the wrong way, and God by his grace is going to convict you of your spiritual pride, your spiritual self-righteousness, your spiritual impatience. He's going to show you that 1 Corinthians 13 doesn't just get read at weddings, it gets read at the church. Love is? Love is? Do you believe that? What does patience mean? Long suffering. You want to suffer well? Come to church. You want to have the opportunity to be kind to people who aren't kind? Come to church. Now, we don't say that as an excuse for sin. We say it as that's where the Spirit of God takes the Word of God, makes the people of God a salt and light, because most of the world is running for comfort. And we need to run to Christ. We need to run to Christ. Finally, he was faithful not only as God's builder, but he was faithful not only as a servant, but as a son. In the Bible, when it talks about Jesus being God's son, it's talking about him being the firstborn. Sometimes that's the language. He's the head of God's family. He's the heir of God's family. He is God's son, which means he's made the manager of the people of God. He's the good shepherd. He's the steward of God's household. He is the firstborn son. All of this is under him. Do you know what that means for you and I? We need to keep on holding on to the will of God. You know, when you look at a trial, you have to ask you this question, who's over? Who's running this administration? Don't we ask that a lot these days? Who's running this ship? Is it the Democrats? Is it the Republicans? Is it Trump? Who's it? Pelosi? You know, is it Putin? Is it Russia? Who's behind all this? When you go through a trial and you're the people of God, the answer is this. The head of the house of God is the Son of God who died for his people and rose from the dead. Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. He is King of kings. He is Lord of lords. And everything for his people comes through his hands. So you need to stay where God calls you even when it hurts, because he doesn't call you to it for any other reason to conform you to the likeness of Christ. He is going to make you what you are called in the first section, holy as he is holy. Is that good news? So, let's go to the last thing, the application here. This is our staying point. So we got our starting point, our staring point. What's our staying point? It's simply this. Be faithful because he's faithful. Read verse 6. Look at verse 6 with me. And because Christ is faithful over God's house as son, and we are his house if we do what? Hold fast our confidence and our boasting in hope. Back to don't ditch in the dark what you've learned in the light. You know why that show's called Heartland? Could have been called Horseland. You know why it's called Heartland? Because where is all the work being done? Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the springs of life." You know all the external things in your life? You know all the painful circumstances? You know all the difficult people out here? You know all the problems that are keeping you away? You know where the battle is? You know where God's working? Right here. What do you got to do? In your heart, trust the Lord. In your heart, confess Jesus Christ as Lord. In your heart, hold fast to who Jesus is and who Jesus says you are and what Jesus has promised to you. That's where the real battle is, between trusting and testing. Friends, whatever happens, whatever circumstances, good or bad, peaceful or pain, in 2019, it's not what's happening to you, it's what's happening in you that matters. Christ will build you His church. He loves you. You're holy, right? You're His forever. And He loves you enough to give you 2019. 2019 is in the hands of Jesus. And He is worthy of more glory than Moses, more glory than anyone, because He's the builder of the church. Do you trust Him? So let me give you two reminders. If you are a Christian and you have come in, you've joined up, stay close. Stay in the Word, stay in prayer. Stay with the people of God. Stay in the will of God. And if you're running around the outside with all your excuses, I just got to tell you this, there's no one like Jesus. Why don't you join up? Don't spend all of 2019 trying to find solutions to problems you can't solve, to people you can't fix, to pains that don't go away. Come to Jesus. Trust in Him. Cry. Listen to Him. Follow Him. The quicker you do, the better. The more peace you'll have, the more joy you'll know, the more light you'll have to share with others. Let's pray together. So God in heaven, we thank You for Your Son. We thank You, dear God, that in Him we've been made holy. We don't feel holy. And it's easy for us, dear God, just to hear all the voices of accusation when we go through troubles. We feel guilt, we feel shame. Help us to hear grace and mercy as Bruce read and prayed from earlier in Titus chapter 3. Help us to hear, dear God, that You love us, that we are Your sons and daughters, that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Help us to believe, dear God, that this has come only to pass, that the best is yet to come, that after night there'll be a shout of joy in the morning, that You have bought for us an eternal inheritance. Heavenly Father, where we're hesitant to join up, help us. Hear the cry of someone who's afraid, dear God, to trust You. Forgive the heart that keeps testing You. Help us, dear God, to hear and to heed quickly. Help us to do it quickly, because there's no Savior like Jesus. It's in His wonderful name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you. Have a good 2019. May you be a blessing to each other. Have a good day today in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today. If you'd like to find out more about Waterbrook Christian Church located in Victoria, Minnesota, go to www.waterbrook.church. Have a blessed day.